Today, it's a very appropriate song that Dave shared. We can't do anything without holding his hand and him holding our hand. And one way to do that, obviously, is through prayer. That down on our knees, we learn how to stand. So, how is your prayer life? What should your prayer life look like? Should you pray at all? How should you pray? There were two young boys spending the night at their grandparents' house, and at bedtime, the boys knelt down beside their bed. I had to begin to pray, and the youngest one began to pray. At the top of his lungs, he said, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new PlayStation. I pray for a new iPhone." And his older brother leaned over and said, "You don't have to yell. God's not deaf." "Yeah, but Grandma is." Well, that's not really praying, is it? That's talking to someone with your eyes closed, acting as if you're talking to God. Now, we've heard plenty of people over the years pray public prayers, which the words they used was more like preaching instead of talking to God and going into the throne room of God. And so we want to be careful about that. But we're not the only ones guilty of preaching instead of praying. Who watched the inauguration? Any watched the inauguration? Okay, a good portion of you. I was very proud of President Trump for having more prayers than any other president during inauguration. 6 prayers. That was awesome. But most of the prayers seem like little speeches instead of prayers. A couple of them were, you know, legit prayers. But some of them were more like little speeches. But when we pray, we want to make sure that we're not giving someone else little speeches. That we are truly coming before a holy, almighty God. And communicating with Him. Now, the Saturday after the inauguration day, there was the inauguration prayer service. How many of you watched that or any portion of that? One person. Okay, man, from the inauguration down to the prayer service really dropped off in the crowd of who watched. Now, it's good for Americans to be a praying people. But unless you pray to the God who hears and answers, it's just talking in the air. And that's what it seemed that a lot of that prayer service was. So many religions represented in that prayer service. Isaiah 46:6 says this, "Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles." It does us no good to pray to a false god or to a god who is made up in our own image. There's only one true God, the Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who hears our prayers. And He hears our prayers. You're never just talking into the air, though sometimes people think, "Oh, my prayers didn't get past the ceiling." They did get past the ceiling, and because God is listening and hearing. Now, another part of the inauguration is very exciting to hear that Vice President Mike Pence had the Bible open to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when he is sworn into office. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That is what God said to King Solomon after the completion of the temple. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who hears us. Now, there's conditions to our prayers, just like he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must humble ourselves. We must seek him. We must turn from our sinful ways, and we must obey him. That's what John tells us in 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can go to God in confidence and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So we can have confidence in our prayers when we're being obedient to his will. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That is why we say, your will be done. John 16:26 says this, in that day you will ask in my name. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And then Jesus, as he taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10, says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God already knows your need. And he knows how he is going to accomplish his will. I really see prayer is for us to align our will with God's will. Will we be obedient and align ourselves with him? When we pray in the name of Jesus, it means something. It's not a magic formula that you can pray for a new car and a new iPhone and a new whatever, or to fix this relationship or to do this or that, and say, well, as long as I say in the name of Jesus, it's all good. No, in the name of Jesus means something. We are going before the throne of God, and we are asking God to do something for us in his authority, in the authority of Jesus. And when we say, in Jesus' name, we are saying, I am asking this according to your will. In the name and in the authority and in the obedience to you. People say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, did you pray in Jesus' name? Did you pray that his will be done? Did you understand what that meant? Then your prayer is always answered because God is always accomplishing his will. So we can have confidence and come in confidence before the throne of God as his children. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we say in the name of Jesus, we are saying in the authority of Jesus, I ask. We are saying, God, according to your will, I ask you. We're saying, God, if this is not according to your will, please don't grant what I'm asking. Let me repeat that. We are saying when we pray in Jesus' name, if this is not according to your will, please don't do what I'm asking. See, we always flip that and go, well, that's my will, so surely that's God's will. No. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, if this is not your will, I don't want it to happen. I think that's the humble position we need to take. Prayer is a serious matter. And prayer helps us to understand the will of God. So how important is prayer to you? Since the 60s, we have complained that there is no prayer in school. But I believe as long as teachers give tests, there's prayer in school. But we're not allowed to pray. But my question is prayer allowed in your house? Well, do you pray in your own house? I mean, we get all up in arms about we can't pray at the schoolhouse, but what about at your own house? Do we take it serious? What about if it was under threat of death? Would you pray? Would you be like Daniel and still throw open the windows and pray, even under threat of death? And I'm afraid our prayer lives are probably so weak that if we had a little bit of threat, we just get distracted and we don't pray, let alone threat of death. I mean, I want us to understand that praying is not about getting what we want. It's about God's will. We can ask God for what we want. There's nothing wrong with asking God for what we want to happen and what we think in our wisdom is best. But we have to humble ourselves to what truly is best and what His will is. And that's exactly Jesus' example. Let me read Matthew 26, 36 and following. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's coming up on His death. And then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." He's saying, "Well, pray for me." Jesus is overwhelmed to the point of death. Verse 39, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" Now, Jesus knew from the beginning of creation, before the creation of the world, Jesus knew the plan A was to come and to die on the cross for a sinful people. But Jesus, in His humanness, is saying, "Man, God, do we got a plan B? Because I don't want to go through plan A." He was overwhelmed. Can you imagine the suffering? And Seth shared that with us this morning. Can you imagine the suffering taking on the sin of the world? Taking on the punishment of every sinner. We can understand that He would be overwhelmed. But what did He say? "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Even in the face of this great suffering, it's not my will, it's your will be done. Then He returned to His disciples and He found them sleeping. You ever fell asleep praying? Nobody's willing to admit that you fell asleep praying? Okay. Now, there's two takes on that. There's a little side note here. This is all free. Some people feel guilty. "Oh no, I fell asleep praying." Well, that's okay. You know, you ever talk to your spouse? Or I know when Vicki and I was dating, we was in separate dorm rooms and we'd talk on the phone. I think I probably always fell asleep. Now, she still married me. I wasn't saying, we just stayed up too late talking on the telephone. I don't think there's anything wrong with falling asleep talking to God. Where better to rest and just fall asleep in the comfort and the peace of His arms? So if you feel guilty, don't feel guilty about that. But that doesn't mean that you should just wait to pray when you're really tired either. You know, I mean, let's give God some respect also. So He came back and He found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so He left them and He went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So Jesus is saying, "In my flesh, I don't want to go through this, but your will be done." Is that what we say? Is that the kind of attitude we have? Father, I don't want to suffer, but your will be done. If this isn't according to your will, I don't want it. I don't want you to bring it about. As Christians, as His children, we need to have that same kind of attitude of not my will, but your will be done. And that's how we have to pray. We don't want to be like Peter. Now, Peter wasn't praying per se, but he was talking to Jesus. And what did he say in Matthew 16:22? Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was concerned about his will, not God's will. What if Peter would have gotten his way? What if Peter would have gotten his way and said, "Hey, Jesus, you can't suffer"? If Peter would have got his wish, we would all get to go to hell. Because Jesus wouldn't have suffered and died on the cross and saved us. And sometimes we don't know what we're praying for. We think it's the best thing, but we don't know. Peter was concerned about his own will and not God's will. Now, just like the rest of you, I don't want to suffer, but I've suffered. And so have you. We don't like it, but I would rather suffer in the will of God than thrive outside of the will of God. Even in suffering, we can praise God because we know of His great love for us. God's love for us has been proved through the cross. Because some people say, "Well, God didn't answer my prayer. Maybe He doesn't love me." He loves you. How many times does He have to show that to you? How many times does He have to prove that to you? He sent His Son to die on the cross. He loves you. Quit questioning God's love just because you don't get your wish. Remember what David said when his son died? 2 Samuel 12:21. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, you get up and eat." So while his child was dying, he is praying. And as soon as his child died, he quit praying. He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I'll go to him, but he will not return to me." See, we can still praise God and trust God and be obedient to God no matter the suffering, no matter the circumstance. Praying for the Lord's will. Asking God that His will be done. Ask God for your will. But when God brings forth the answer, praise Him even in the storm and trust Him because of His future promise. But many times people get angry with God. Now, He can handle your anger. It's okay. He understands your anger. And so when we get angry at God, what are we really saying when we get angry at God? God, you're wrong. We're acting like Peter. Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer." And Peter says, "You're wrong. You shouldn't suffer." And we pray and we don't get the answer we want. And we get mad at God. And we say, "God, you're wrong. You should have answered my prayer differently." That's a pretty harsh attitude. But I believe that's what we're saying when we get angry at God. God can handle that. I'm not saying you can't get angry at God. That's part of our human response. But we better not stay there. We better work through that. Understanding how much He loves us. Understanding how much He is listening. And understand how much He is bringing forth something good. Don't get mad at God and point your finger at Him and yell at Him. No! You're wrong. This isn't right. I've been there. You've probably been there. And God gives us time to rest in His peace, even if we never fully understand His will. I want to talk a little bit more about that next week. There's a passage I want us to remember when we get angry at God. Because when we get angry at God because He didn't answer our prayers according to our will, but according to His will. Paul was suffering, and Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." And that was in one of the hymns that we sang this morning. His grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "To keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" No matter your struggle, Jesus' grace is sufficient. Rest in Jesus. Rely on Jesus and in His power, because His power is going to show up in your weakness. We won't like the suffering, but we will love seeing God work His power through our weakness, because that's exciting. Now, the suffering's not exciting, but to see what God does and the power that He brings through our weakness is very exciting. Now, back to this thought of, well, God doesn't answer my prayers because God doesn't love me enough. Well, let's see. Who's the Apostle Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians, who pleaded with the Lord 3 times? He happens to be the guy that wrote half of the New Testament. Surely God would answer his prayers, because he was using the Apostle Paul to write half the New Testament for us almost 2,000 years later to read and to understand the will of God. And he said, nope. So did God not love the Apostle Paul enough? Was the Apostle Paul not a good enough servant? Was he not holy enough for God to answer Paul's will? See, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's will. For Paul to understand that God's power works in weakness. And that's what we need to learn. That God's power works in our weakness. Listen to the Apostle Paul's attitude down in verse 9 of that verse. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." I'll boast that I'm weak, so Christ's power will rest on me. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We love the truth of the song, "Jesus Loves Me." "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." See, we love that as little kids, right? And we still believe that. But we don't want to allow God's power to be made perfect in us, because we don't want to suffer the weakness. We want our will to be accomplished instead of God's. God wants us to mature and to grow. And there's evil things that happen to us. God is not setting those things in motion. That's a sinful world. That is, sin has caused that. But God will use that and turn that in His power and in our weakness to demonstrate His power. Because that's how much Jesus loves us. So when we're strong, we can rely on His weakness. You know, God loves us. But when we pray, we ask Him to fix things and to heal people. But the issue is, He's already fixed everything. He's already healed everybody. Not on earth, but spiritually. For heaven. And that's what we can rejoice in. We've got to take our eyes off of the here and now and put them into the eternal. And so we can pray in Jesus' name. Pray that Your will be done. Is that how you're praying? Is that how you need to learn to pray? Understanding that God's got it all taken care of. It's all fixed. It's all healed. Maybe today you need God's healing. You need His forgiveness. So when we stand and sing this invitation of turning our eyes towards Jesus, will you do that?